Well, it's been a real delight for me to be with you and to, again, be with women who together want to learn more about the Lord as revealed in His Word. So we're on our last session today as we've been asking and trying to answer the question, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? So we started yesterday afternoon by thinking about the story, appropriating the flow of the Psalms while in exile. And we talked about, first of all, setting the stage. What does it mean for us to be in exile? And we talked about this cultural marginalization, the hostility of our Western culture has pushed us to the margins of culture as far as our relevance and respectability go. And so we talked about how the story of the Psalms, from lament to praise, from suffering to glory, can help us to understand that this situation we find ourselves in is one that we can expect because it was the pattern of life of our Lord, suffering and then glory, praise and then lament, and so it is the pattern for our lives as well. And we talked about that the Psalms aren't simply some haphazard anthology of 150 disparate psalms or poems, but there's a flow to the narrative. The Psalms have broken up into five books that each end in this doxology until we get to the end, and there's this beautiful chorus of praise to the Lord. And so we talked about the Christomorphic shape of the Psalms. And we talked about how we see the narrative of Israel's history in the Psalms, with the earlier Psalms, books 1 and 2, talking a lot about David and his enemies, and then God's assurances to David that God will sustain him. And then we said that keeps going on into book 2, so that the end of book 2, Psalm 72, is actually written by Solomon, David's son. We said book 3, the dark book of the Psalter, where the Davidic covenant is viewed in the dim, dark past as a covenant that is fractured and has failed. And so with that, book 4 opens with Psalm 90, okay? With the covenant scene as fractured, Israel goes back to her heritage. Yahweh was her faithful God before there was a monarchy and would be their faithful God when they were in exile and when there was no monarchy. So Psalm 90, book 4 opens with a Psalm of Moses, the only Psalm of Moses in the Psalter. At the end of book 4, there's this plea for the Lord to return his people from exile. And so book 5 opens Psalm 107 with the Israelites returned from exile. And their hope now shifts to something eschatological and messianic in the future, that God will yet again be faithful to his promises to his people. So that was session 1. And then session 2, last evening, we looked at the hope, appropriating the Psalms of lament and thanksgiving while in exile. And we talked about why it can be helpful. So we want to understand there's an overflow and an overarching unity and flow to the Psalms, but it's also helpful to understand genre, different types of Psalms. And they're not straitjackets, because as we read responsibly Psalm 136 a few minutes ago, it's a psalm of praise, but it starts with thanksgiving. Well, wait a second. Well, we'll get to that in a few minutes. So these aren't straitjackets, but they're just patterns that can help us develop this grammar of faith. So we want to develop the grammar of lament. We talked about how that can be difficult for us in America, but how important it is, especially now that we're in this position of exile. And then the sequel to the Psalms of Lament, the Psalms of Thanksgiving. So we want to end today with the third major type of psalm in the Psalter, and there are others. There's Psalms of Confidence, there's the Songs of Ascent, there's Pilgrim Psalms, but the three main types of psalms, lament, thanksgiving, and now praise. So how can we appropriate the Psalms of praise while in exile? So hymns of praise, there are means of doing that, of giving God the glory he deserves in respect to who he is and what he has done for his people. First Israel, and now today for us, rather than for particular deliverances. So we're going to see how Psalms of Praise differ from Psalms of Thanksgiving. Specifically, in the Psalms of Praise, God is praised as Creator, as Redeemer, Deliverer, and as King. And the praise of God is, it's the golden thread that runs deeply through the fabric of the Psalter. Even though there are more Psalms of Lament, one third to one half, than Psalms of Praise, this praise of the Lord is this golden thread that runs in throughout the entire Psalter. As we noted last evening, the Psalms of Lament, except for Psalm 88, all move from lament and petition to praise, and so we see that thread in the overarching unity of the Psalter. So how exactly do we praise the Lord? Well, we do it by acknowledging something. We do it by acknowledging something. And what do we acknowledge? We acknowledge who the Lord is and what he has done, especially in creation and in redemption. We, in the Psalms of Praise, we recognize that the Lord has forgiven, that he's healed, he redeems, he crowns, he satisfies. The Psalms of Praise reflect on the Lord's graciousness, his compassion, his chesed, his covenant faithfulness and loving kindness, his faithfulness, his slowness to anger. So again, how does praise differ from thanksgiving? In the praise psalms, there's no particular reference to the worshiper's dire situation that the Lord recently intervened in. Okay, that's the difference between the Psalms of Thanksgiving that we looked at last evening and the Psalms of Praise. So the Psalms of Praise are broader in scope than the Psalms of Thanksgiving. And the heart of the Psalms of Praise is the joyful public lifting up of God for who he is and what he has done, especially in creation and in redemption. Now, in our Western culture, praise tends to be a spontaneous exclamation. What an awesome lunch that was. You did a great job of leading that Bible study. But in the Bible, praise is an imperative. It's something that is commanded of us. Okay? The psalmist expects us and requires us to do something, and that something is to acknowledge and confess who the Lord is, and in so doing, render to him the glory and honor that is due to him. And we need to address ourselves and remind ourselves to praise the Lord. Psalm 146:1, praise the Lord, O my soul. And why is that? Well, let's face it, praise is not natural to us as fallen women in a sin-dominated world. Our hearts are often by nature cold towards the Lord. Now, my idea of a contemporary Christian singer is Keith Green, okay? So, and as I was reflecting on the Psalms of Praise, his one song kept running through my mind, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold." And how often do we find ourselves in that situation? And so we need to be summoned to praise the Lord. So what I'm saying is the Hebrew word hallelujah. Now, some of you may have English translations that, as we've been looking at the Psalms, actually say hallelujah. If you have that in your English translations, that's a transliteration, okay, where you transfer the word from one alphabet to another. So hallelujah is exactly what it sounds like in Hebrew. Other views in you, instead of hallelujah, your Bible says praise the Lord. So hallelujah is a transliteration of the Hebrew. Praise the Lord is the translation of the Hebrew. So hallelujah and praise the Lord mean the same thing. But whether you have hallelujah or praise the Lord, it is a call to praise, not a word of praise. Okay, so let's look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. So my NIV has praise the Lord. Yours may have hallelujah. And we see that it both begins and ends the psalm here. And so when you read praise the Lord or hallelujah in the Psalter, understand that it's an imperative. It's a command meant to issue an action. So we live on a horse farm in Syracuse. So our dear son Philip is a savant with horses. And so that's why we have horses. And if I say to Philip, "Philip, muck the horse stalls," I don't expect the response to be "muck the horse stalls and then go watch TV." I expect him to go muck the stalls. So hallelujah is the same thing. It's a command. It's not an exclamation. We are commanded. It's an imperative to praise the Lord. And so when we read in Scripture, praise the Lord, that's not, oh, that's it, it's done. The response is to praise the Lord, okay? It is an imperative, and the response is to actually praise the Lord, okay? So these Psalms of praise have three parts. There's a call to praise, and then there's the cause for praise, and then a conclusion. So the call to praise, okay? Sometimes it's addressed to the congregation of God's people. I'm thinking here of Psalm 113:1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. It may be addressed to the nations. Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. It may be addressed to angelic hosts. Psalm 29:1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Or if you're still in Psalm 146, let's look over to Psalm 148. The imperative, the command to praise the Lord, may be directed to the entire created order. Look at the first four verses of Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the sky. So there's an introduction, a call with this command, not this exclamation, this imperative to praise the Lord. And then the body of the hymn is the cause for praise. And it's often introduced by the word because or for, which is just a translation of the Hebrew word ki. And why that's important is that praise is never simply an unthinking, mindless hallelujah, praise the Lord. Rather, the psalmist can praise the Lord because he's contemplated the Lord's attributes and actions. And so I think this can be a helpful model for us as we seek to live lives of praise. When we're reading Scripture, I think it's very helpful to ask, what is there in this passage of Scripture that reveals an aspect of God's character or his general work for which I should praise him? And then let's stop and praise the Lord. So in these Psalms of praise, we're not thanking the Lord for some particular deliverance. We're praising him because of who he is and what he's done in creation or redemption, what he's done in history. Let's turn, for example, to Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Praise Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you're very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. And then we get to the meat. Well, why is the Lord to be praised? Well, he set the earth on its foundation. He covered the deep with a garment. It's talking, again, it's not this mindless praising the Lord. The psalmist is recounting the reasons for what the Lord here has done in creation. And then, first, do I want to? So we'll stop there for what the Lord has done in creation. And then there's a conclusion, okay? And the conclusion is typically a renewed summons of praise to the Lord. And we can see that at the end of Psalm 104, praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord. So in contradistinction to the Psalms of Thanksgiving, these Psalms of praise are causing us to reflect not on what the Lord has done in me, my individual life, but for what he's doing, what he has done in creation, and what he has done and what he's doing in redemption. And so the point is, these are commands to praise the Lord. Number two, it's not mindless. It's causing us to think and ponder about what the Lord indeed has done, either in creation or redemption. So let's look at Psalm 33. Please turn to Psalm 33. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It's fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with harp. Make music to him on the 10-stringed lyre. So notice here how the call to praise is accompanied by instruments. So in the Psalms, we discover that the Lord loves praise with musical accompaniment. So musical instruments may have been invented by Cain's descendants, according to Genesis 4, but as I might have been Keith Green who quipped, why should the devil have all the good music, okay? So the Lord loves to be praised to the accompaniment of music. And then in verses 4 to 19, we get why we should praise the Lord. And my NIV at verse 4 begins with the word for, a translation of that Hebrew word, ki. So we get a summary in 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He's faithful in all he does. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. So do you see? And then he goes on, by the heavens were made, the starry host, a reflection on creation. The praise of the Lord in the Psalms is always substantive, okay? It's not just praise him because. Praise him because look around at creation and look at what the Lord has done. So we start with creation and then look at verse 13, or I guess verse 12. We move from creation to history. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. So it's both what God has done in creation and what he does in history. And notice, he looks down and sees all mankind, verse 13. He watches all who live on earth, he who forms the hearts of all and considers everything they do. He sees everything, both extensively. God sees all the sons of men, and intensively, he sees what's in their hearts. So do you see the importance of these psalms of praise? It's not just some sort of feel-good emotional high that has no bearing or connection to the rest of our lives. We praise the Lord for what he has done in history, what he has done in creation, what he's done in the dealings of his people. There's no sugar-coated sentimentality here that corrupts our biblical faith. There's substance to what and why we praise the Lord. And then, of course, the last few verses, we get the conclusion. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and shield. In him our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Now, it doesn't have the word praise, but it's still a conclusion of praise to the Lord. You know, one more thing that I've come to appreciate about these Psalms of praise is that they are a helpful reminder to us about something that's missing in a lot of corporate worship, not everywhere, and that is the angelic presence when we worship corporately. Oftentimes, we think of our worship as me and Jesus or you, me, and Jesus, but in the Psalms, there's this constant recognition that we worship in the presence of the heavenly court. And I think one way to express that reality is to give thanks for that invisible presence in our prayers, as do some of the Psalms. Now, Hebrews 12 tells us that we've come to Mount Zion and we've come to be in the presence of the saints who've gone before us, but sometimes that's something we miss in our corporate worship. Now, as Presbyterians, we acknowledge that every time we sing the doxology, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise him ye creatures here below, praise him above ye heavenly hosts. So we do recognize that. And then because I teach at an Anglican seminary, we start each morning with morning prayer. We use the common book of prayer. And one of the things that we pray is the Tatem Laudamus. It's a prayer from 400 AD, and it declares, "We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord. All the earth doth worship thee, the Father everlasting. To thee all angels cry aloud, the heavens and all the powers therein. To thee cherubim and seraphim continually cry, Holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth. Heaven and earth are full of the majesty of your glory. The goodly company of the apostles praise you. The goodly fellowship of the prophets praise you. The noble army of martyrs praise you. The holy church throughout all the world doth acknowledge thee." So the Psalms of praise can remind us of the heavenly audience that is with us when we praise the Lord. Now, I have on your outline Psalm 117, okay? And with shortest psalm, so it's a nice one to see the different parts of the Psalms of praise. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. There's the call to praise, okay? But it's not mindless. Why should the nations praise the Lord? Well, the beginning of verse 2, "For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." That's why we should praise the Lord, for who he is. And it's not abstract faithfulness. This then moves us to think, how has the Lord showed his love and faithfulness to us? And then the conclusion, praise the Lord. Or Psalm 136 here. Then turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136. It's the psalm that we just read a little while ago. Now, Psalm 136 is a psalm of praise, even though it's telling us to give thanks to the Lord. Why? Because as we were reading this responsibly a few minutes ago, there was no mention of an individual deliverance. It's simply a psalm that is praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done, not just in creation, but also in history. So it moved from creation, and then it moved to reflecting on God's faithfulness in Israel's history, when he parted the sea, when he brought Israel through the midst of it, what he did with Pharaoh, what he did with Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. So even though we read this, the words, give thanks to the Lord, this is a psalm of praise because of its context. So the beginning, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. The call to praise. And then why? Again, not mindless. It's substantive. Look at what he's done in creation. He spread out the earth on the waters. He made the great lights. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. And then a movement from creation to redemptive history. He struck down the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out from among them. And then what I've just spoken about. He gave their land as an inheritance to his servant Israel, to the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies and who gives food to every creature. And then the conclusion, the call again to praise the Lord, give thanks to the God of heaven, his love endures forever. So, the Psalms of Praise. When you read them, we see that the praise of God is extended to the geographical limits of the earth, heaven and earth, and historically to the limits of the earth, what he's done in the past, what he will do in the future. And I think that's another important aspect of the Psalm of Praise is that now is not the only time that God has ever been worshiped. These Psalms of Praise can expand our understanding that God has acted and has been praised in times past for what he's done in creation and redemption. It can help us with a parochial perspective, thinking that we're the only ones right now that are praising God. Appropriating the Psalms of Praise. So we noted how the psalmist was moved to extravagant praise by the Old Testament in the Old Testament shadows. Okay, this is still a time of promise. If the psalmist could be moved to such exuberant, extravagant praise in the time of promise in the shadows of the Old Testament, the same question as we asked last night with the Psalms of Thanksgiving. How much more ought we, as believers today, to be a people that are characterized by praising the Lord? How much more? Let's turn to Psalm 146. And think about this. This is being written by people who are under the old covenant system of sacrifices, who are by faith waiting for the Messiah, and yet this exuberant praise. And we're going to end this section by reading Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with the resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So appropriating the Psalms of Praise, the first thing is how much more ought we to be characterized as people, as women who praise the Lord. And the Psalms can teach us what sorts of things to praise the Lord for. when we're out in creation, not just acknowledging the beauty of the creation around us, but then stopping to praise the Lord for what he has done in creation. As we think about what God has done in redemptive history, not just thinking about it, and I'm always reminding my students, not just learning dates and times and geography, but making sure that we're stopping to praise the Lord for what he has done in redemptive history. So, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? I want to close with a couple of suggestions for you. And the first is, I encourage you to read the Psalms in order. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in one of his books on the Psalms, talks about the danger of picking and choosing. Well, I'm happy today. I got an A on my paper. I'm going to read Psalm 150. Or I'm miserable today because my car broke down. I'm going to read Psalm 130, out of the depths, O Lord. And if we do that, we're just in danger of missing what I tried to establish yesterday afternoon, that there's this cadence and movement in the Psalter. So I want to encourage you to read the Psalms in order, not only so that we begin to have our lives patterned by this movement from lament to praise, from suffering to glory, but also because reading a psalm that is discordant with our current emotional location can help us to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So I may be in a good place in my life. My testimony in a particular period or seasons of my life may be the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places for me. But if I'm reading in the earlier parts of the Psalter and I'm reading lament after lament, that's going to force me to stop and think about people who aren't in the same emotional location as me. It always reminds me of our dear friends in other parts of the world who are suffering right this moment as we're here thinking about Psalms of praise. There are Christians who are being persecuted around the world. So if I'm reading a psalm that is discordant from my own personal emotional location, that can connect me with believers either in my church or in other parts of the world. It can remind us that we're part of a much larger body. It's not just me and Jesus. There's something much bigger going on. So I encourage you to read the Psalms in order. And there's an Anglican tradition of reading 5 Psalms a day. If you read 5 Psalms a day, you'll read the Psalter once a month. So that's another pattern. I've tried to do that, and I've just failed miserably. And it's still a spiritual discipline that I'd like to achieve at some point, that it's just a pattern of my life to read 5 Psalms a day. I get stuck at Psalm 119. Actually, I usually don't make it that far, but it is something that I've tried to do. And when I've let it go, then I just do my multiplication and I'll pick it up on another day. But I encourage you to read the Psalms in order, okay, to put ourselves in that overarching narrative of these Psalms. I'm going to read a quote here from Dietrich Bonhoeffer on the power of the Psalms to set the pattern for our day. The entire day receives order and discipline when it acquires unity. This unity must be sought and found in morning prayer. It's confirmed in work. The morning prayer determines the day. Squandered time of which we are ashamed, temptations to which we succumb, weaknesses and lack of courage in work, disorganization and lack of discipline in our thoughts and in our conversation with others, all have their origin most often in the neglect of morning prayer. That's a pretty powerful statement, but I think, Bonhoeffer is just reminding us in the morning, starting with the Psalms really can set the tone and cadence and pattern for our day. Now, I don't know how many of you are like me, but for many years as a believer, I didn't like the Psalms. In fact, when I lived in Philadelphia and went to Westminster in the 80s, I went to Maple Glen Bible Fellowship Church in Maple Glen, and one of the elders, they assigned everybody to elders at the church, and the elder that I was assigned to, they often would have me over for meals, and I was a single gal then, and he loved the Psalms. His name was Hank Snyder, and I didn't get it. I didn't get why he loved the Psalms. I wanted Paul, just tell me what to do. And since then, I now get Hank Snyder. I now get and understand that what the Psalms can do is provide us with this grammar for living a life of faith pleasing to the Lord. So the first concluding comment is read the Psalms, read them in order, and if you can do it, read 5 Psalms a day. Memorize the Psalms, okay? Because when we have them at our mind's fingertips, that's when the Holy Spirit can bring to our mind the grammar of faith that we need in particular circumstances. When we need something in a time of comfort, in a time of fear, if the Psalms are part of our memory, that's how the Holy Spirit works. And I've done that. I've started memorizing some of the Psalms, and I see how the Lord will just bring them to mind at the right time. Ask the Lord for more transparency. The Psalms are a school of prayer. They teach us how to pray, and one of the things we see in the Psalms is the psalmist's transparency before the Lord. When we're in dire straits, when we're in despair, being willing to cry out to the Lord. He knows what we're going through anyway. Cry out to the Lord for help. Praise him when we see something, when we reflect on something that he's done in creation or redemption. And thank him. Thank him when he has answered prayer. This has been something my time in Kenya and Egypt and Pakistan, I've been blessed by the transparency of many of the believers that I've met over there, especially in Pakistan. They are in dire straits, and their willingness to cry out to the Lord constantly for his protection. It's not just a fleeting thought. It's something that's needed. When I was in Pakistan, the compound that I was at was guarded by maybe 5 men with AK-47s. And at any moment, any of the Islamic radicals could have overtaken those 5 men and killed all the students in the school where I was teaching. So they're transparent. Lord, we need you to protect us if we're to continue running this school and teaching people about you. So sometimes I think our affluence here in America has muted our transparency before the Lord. So may the Psalms teach us to be transparent before the Lord. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? Just one last thought. What new songs can we learn to sing while in a foreign land? As you've looked at these 3 types of psalms as we've spent this time together, what new songs might the Lord be asking us to sing while in a foreign land? Amen.